Okay, turn to 1 Peter 5. I will just, this is a verse that's used when you're talking about Satan. And first, what's that?
I would turn him away too.
Yeah. When you're talking about Satan, this verse is very popular and people use this a lot. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So a lot of people use this, and a lot of people talk about Satan going around and doing all these bad things. Well, we saw a couple weeks ago that Satan really doesn't work that way in this dispensation. Satan basically works through the lusts of, and pride of men. Then last week, we will have more on that today. If I turn this on, it'll work better. Last week, we looked at the subject of devils and how they worked in time past. And what we saw was when the word devils is used, they're always under Satan's authority. They're always part of what Satan is doing. And then whenever it talks about spirits, different spirits like spirits of divination, spirits of, different kinds of spirits, sometimes they are working with Satan to further his agenda, but sometimes they're working for individuals, like, Pharaoh had his magicians and his, and then Nebuchadnezzar called all his sorcerers and magicians and so on. And so some they work for individuals. This week we're going to look at what Scripture tells us about the working of devils in this dispensation. And so last week when we were talking about spirits and devils, just turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we used these verses last week to show that in time past, there were these spirits that worked for individuals. They worked for their empowerment and their enrichment. And in Acts 8, verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they all had regard, because at long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So here was a man being empowered by sorcery to make people think that he was a great man and to get their respect. And they all were saying, oh, he's a real man of God, because he was using the power of devils to the power of sorcery. And sorcery, the definition is, it is magic, enchantment, witchcraft, divination, be the assistance of evil spirits or the power of commanding evil spirits. So he was using the power of these spirits to enrich himself. And so so then it's instructive whenever you go to Acts 13, and Tracy has gone over this many, many, many times. But it's actually a sorcerer that is blinded at the beginning of the dispensation of grace. In Acts 13 and verse 6, and this sorcerer was doing Satan's bidding, and this sorcerer was also a type of Israel, the unbelieving nation of Israel. So in Acts chapter 13 and verse 6, and when they had gone through the aisle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name was by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. So there you see, he was working for the devil. He was working for Satan, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So there we have a sorcerer, which is a type of Israel, but it's a man who uses sorcery. He uses the magic and enchantment and uses evil spirits to enrich himself. And he was blinded the same way Israel was blinded to begin the dispensation of grace. Now the next spirit we see is kind of an irritating fellow. He follows Paul around, and he's a spirit that's working for the enrichment of several men. And we see this in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is in Philippi, and Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So this ended up causing Paul a lot of difficulty. He got thrown in prison, and that's where he met the famous Philippian jailer and so on. But our point this morning is that in the transition period in Acts, we still find these spirits, these independent spirits that are working for individuals or several individuals in this case to bring them, in this case it was wealth, but sometimes it is power and sometimes it's different things. It's always working on their pride or their lusts. So again, then, when Paul's in Ephesus, we find more evil spirits, and you find them almost like you found them in the ministry of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we're not told now whether these evil spirits were under satanic authority or whether they were working, for individuals, but in verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So during this transition period, when Paul was establishing the gospel and still testifying to the Jews, these spirits were still active. It's commonly thought that Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians during this period that we're looking at here in Acts 19. And we can see from the book that he wrote to 1 Corinthians that there were still pagan religions active also in the dispensation of grace, so the devils were still active. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, in 1 Corinthians 10, I think we looked at this verse a few times already. I don't know if we did or not, but in verse 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 19, excuse me, my nose is running like crazy here this morning. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So what was going on before Moses wrote the law, because he's actually quoting Deuteronomy 32:17 in 1 Corinthians 10:20. So these false religions that we talked about last week that were actually created by the devils working under the authority of Satan, they were still at work when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and that was probably about Acts 19. Then back in Acts 19, you don't have to turn there, but he also talks about people who used the curious arts, and these people that used curious arts, sometimes that involved, you know, pharmaceutical type plants and so on. Sometimes it involved using, you know, evil spirits and such, but they all brought their books and burned their books there after Paul had done these miracles. But now during this same transition period, we know, and Tracy's gone through this many times, Paul was healing the sick, he was raising the dead, he was casting out evil spirits, he was baptizing, he was speaking with tongues, and all these ceased after the book of Acts. So, you know, then what about devils? What did the devils cease after the book of Acts, the same way that all these workers of miracles and so on did today? Well, to know what the devils are doing today, thank you. Oh, yeah. All we have to do is know what Satan's doing today, because the devils are under the authority of Satan. So to know what Satan's doing today, first we look at what God's doing today. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see what God's doing today. And verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So God today is working through his church, and he's working through the mystery of godliness, which is the body of Christ. And Tracy's gone through this many times, but the verse 16 is not talking about Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Verse 16 is talking about the church, the body of Christ. We're not going to go through this because Tracy's gone through it many times. But the point for this morning is that God is working through the mystery of godliness. We talk about the mystery all the time, and we talk about it in a dispensational way, that the mystery is how the revelation of this dispensation came about. It was a mystery. It was a secret. But the mystery of godliness, that is how God works today. It should be no surprise then that Satan is working through a mystery that he is dispensing. So just turn back to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians 2, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." So Satan today works through the mystery of iniquity, false teachers transformed into ministers of light. And the second part of this verse is much discussed, and much, you know, there's a lot of discussion goes on about it, and a lot of disputing goes on about it. But the first part of the verse actually just reveals how Satan is working today. So what is the mystery of iniquity? Well, it culminates in the end times. If you just look back up to verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that mystery is fully revealed to the world whenever Satan enters into the Antichrist and declares himself to be God. Today, that mystery works through the Christian church. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. And we looked at these verses too, but this is how he works today, and this is what the mystery of iniquity, and it's how it works. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Satan is the most devout Christian today in the world, with the exception that Satan is claiming the position of the Christ. Excuse me. Satan is claiming that position of the Christ. So there's a lot of people. Paul says, you know, about another Jesus, and so that's Satan. It's another Jesus. He works through ministers the same as God works through preaching, and God works today through the scriptures. Satan today works through Bibles, and we'll get to that in a minute. God works through the body of Christ, and Satan works through the Christian church. Now, if you go back to 1 Timothy, where we saw how God is working today, 1 Timothy 3, where we left off at verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So if we look at how I had just always got ahead of myself there, but I had always just assumed that this was talking about the last days, because it says the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and I thought, well, latter times, that means last days, but I think that is wrong. In the context that it's in, if you just read through this, he's talking about the church, you know, how you ought to behave in the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Then he tells you how God's working today. Then he talks about in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. And then he just keeps right. He doesn't, it's just like this little four verses. And then he goes right back to telling about how you ought to behave in the church. And I think that this isn't really talking about the last days. I think it's just talking about later on. If we look at how, the one thing is, this is the only time in the Bible that those two words are used together, latter times. And it also, the word that is translated latter, that's the only time that word is used in the Bible. The Greek word for whatever it is for latter, that's the only time it's used in the Bible. So So if we look at how Webster defines ladder, it's just coming or happening after something else. You know, it's just later on, basically. That's how Strong, I don't put a lot of faith in Strong, but that is how he defines that Greek word, is just later. And then the word times just refers to seasons or ages or an undisclosed period. So, and whenever you compare this passage to 2 Timothy 3, where he is talking, in 2 Timothy 3, when he's talking about the last days, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And he just talks about all the ungodliness of men and how far the men in the body of Christ have fallen and what they're doing at the time. And there's no real mention here of doctrines of devils or seducing spirits or anything like that. So let's see. So I think that it in the context, it just refers to how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is a pillar and ground of the truth. And I think that everything in chapter 4, 1 to 3 has already happened. There was a great departure from the faith that began before Paul even finished 2 Timothy, and it culminated in the formation of the Roman Catholic Church, because in 2 Timothy, Paul says, all they that are in Asia have abandoned me. So then the question is, how did or do seducing spirits and doctrines of devils work? Well, how does God work? God works through his word. So where are the doctrines of devils found? And I think they're in the seducing spirits found in the corrupt Bibles. Now, John Dean Bergen, who I don't know if you're familiar with him or not, he was 19th century, whenever they were revising the Bible before 1881, John Bergen was one of the great defenders of the traditional text. And he said that almost all corruption, which is intentional corruption, not just, you know, scribal errors, happened in the first century A.D. And most scholars, well, not most, but many of the Bible-believing scholars agree with him. There was a concerted effort in the first century to corrupt God's word, and that's even witnessed by Paul, because we read the verse, for we not as, in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So before the canon of scripture was even finished, that people were already corrupting it. And these corruptions, they were copied and translated and distributed the same as true scriptures. And to a large degree then, the true scriptures kept surviving while the corruptions slowly died out, because they were corrupt. And Christians saw that they were corrupt and they put them away. But then they were rediscovered in the 19th century. And then Tracy talks about, when we're talking about doctrines of devils, you know, how did they come about? Well, Tracy talked about doctrines a couple weeks ago, and he said that doctrines are based on words that are written or spoken by the progenitors of those teachings. So doctrines of devils were propagated in the first century and combined with mankind's natural lusts and pride caused and still causes some to depart from the faith. The Holy Spirit works through the pure word of God. Seducing spirits work through corrupt Bibles and mankind's fleshly lusts and pride. And I believe that any and all of the supernatural work by devils was undertaken before the end of the first century. From that point on, mankind just ran with it. And, you know, most notably is the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know if you can read that, but if you're reading about forbidding to marry, well, way back in 401 A.D., which would be latter times Paul's talking about, St. Augustine wrote that nothing is so powerful in drawing the spirit of a man downward as the caresses of a woman. And then it just continued on until in 1074, Pope Gregory VII said that anyone to be ordained must first pledge celibacy. So priests must first escape from the clutches of their wives. So from that point on, from 1074 on, then, you know, the forbidding to marry. And this, you know, this also happens in other, well, not this necessarily, but the next one. Abstaining from meats. So, and I got both of these, I've got from Roman Catholic websites. So it's not like I got it off of Wikipedia or anything. So Catholics abstain from flesh meat on days of penance such as Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, and Fridays of Lent. And then from the first century, the day of the crucifixion, which they say is Friday, has been traditionally observed as a day of abstaining from flesh meat. And then abstinence from meat is required for all Catholics age 14 and older and has no upper age limit. So both of these when he says that in the latter times some shall depart from faith, the faith giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, well, the doctrines of devils were introduced in the corrupt scriptures, and they were just corrupted more and more by mankind, and then it says speaking lies and hypocrisy. Well, for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Roman Catholic Church forbade even reading a Latin Bible, let alone having a Bible in your own translated into your own language, so they could hide their, you know, they could speak lies and hypocrisy, and nobody could check them out. So the Holy Spirit works through the pure word of God, and seducing spirits work through corrupt Bibles and mankind's fleshly lust and pride. Then the recovery of the scriptures for the masses and translation into their respective languages moved men to resurrect those corrupt manuscripts and translate them again, and the cycle repeats. So whenever, in the 1500s, whenever the Bibles started, the manuscripts started becoming more widely available, and they started being translated into the languages of the people, then people started realizing that they had been lied to, and that's, you know, the Protestant movement started and so on. Well, then the corruptness of mankind then found what they would say is these old manuscripts, and then they translated them, and then from 1881 on, 99.9% of all Bibles that have been translated have come from these corrupt manuscripts. So, just as the working of Satan is achieved through the lusts and pride of men, the foundation and doctrines of devils continues by the same device. And what are those doctrines? They're the same doctrines found in most pagan religions throughout history. In some form or other, they involve worshiping the creature more than the creator, even if that creature is another Jesus worshiping another gospel. So now turn to Colossians. And in Colossians, we see warnings about some of this. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and holding not the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God." So where do you suppose somebody would get the idea to worship angels? It's certainly not in any book of the scripture. You know, maybe in the book of Enoch you could be enticed to worship angels. Maybe some of those apocryphal books, you know, you might find something that would entice you to worship angels. So not only did some corrupt the scriptures to the degree that could be achieved, but many books were written that claimed to be scriptures. And there's just a few of them. So every generation or so, we get the new editions of the lost books of the Bible. These are supposedly books that were lost, and now they're recovered and so on. You get the Book of Jasper and the Gospel of Thomas and so on. And these books were written in the early period in this dispensation, and they still produce bestsellers every now and again. So it's my belief, then, that doctrines of devils are found in corrupt Bibles and books that have long claimed to be scripture that continue to rear their ugly heads. So, and they work through Satan's ministers, who are simply those who are out to make gain out of godliness, and more lies are propagated in hypocrisy, and more people are drawn away from the truth. So then, my final question about all this was, what about Ephesians 6? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, we are wrestling against principalities, we're wrestling against powers, we're wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and we're wrestling against spiritual wickedness. And where is all of this found? In high places. So, high places is in the heavens. So, how are we wrestling with spiritual wickedness in high places? That seems pretty bizarre, to be wrestling with something that's not even present. Well, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So how can we pull down strongholds? And it says every high thing. So that's every heavenly thing. How are we going to pull down heavenly strongholds? Well, if you go back to Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, last week, Tracy taught that God's will for us is making known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in heavenly places. So to what intent are we making known the manifold wisdom of God? And that's how we pull down strongholds in heavenly places. We're making known to principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God, which is pulling down strongholds and every high thing that resists God. And that is why the mystery of godliness is, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. And that is to make known unto the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. That's one of the things that is working in the mystery of godliness. We're seen of angels when we show off the manifold wisdom of God. And by the way, when you look at back up in Ephesians 3:10, where are the principalities and powers? They're heavenly places. So, you know, just as Satan is not working in the world today, like physically, I mean, he is working, but he's not working the way most people think that he's working. The devils today aren't working the way most people think they're working, you know. So now, the only question is, what about those ones who weren't, might not have been working for Satan? We saw last week and today that sometimes they work for individuals, you know, through magic, through all of this sorcery and so on. You know, what about the mediums and the people that speak with the dead and all that stuff? Well, all I know is I would not discount that that still exists to some extent, but I would say that 99.9% of them, at least that I've been able to see, are fraudulent. And most of it's a bunch of hooey. And a lot of it is also achieved by using drugs, pharmaceutical, you know, plants and so on. But it is very possible that those individuals, those that work for the empowerment of individuals, still exist today. But as far as what we mostly see in popular culture, I think our friend Stan Marsh can pretty much tell us about that. So Stan has a good little video here about how that works.
At a very young age, one young boy learned he had a special gift. This is the other side.
Okay, listen to me. Listen very carefully. This is a trick that I am doing, okay? Watch. All I'm gonna do is say a name that I'm gonna pick at random, okay? They want me to acknowledge Pete or Peter.
Yes, my Peter.
Whoa. No, stop clapping. All I did was pick a random name and wait for somebody in the audience to give a response. Now that I see that there is a lone woman crying, my instinct tells me Peter was her husband. So I say, Peter was your husband?
Yes, my husband, Peter.
Whoa.
Oh, wow.
Stop it! I didn't do anything!
You knew Peter was dead!
I didn't start by saying Peter is dead. I started by saying they want me to acknowledge Peter. That could have meant Peter was in the audience, or that Peter was somebody's friend, or Peter had died. I couldn't be wrong, see? Now, I can look at this woman and see that she's fairly young. So odds are her husband was fairly young when he died. So I can say something like, I'm getting that Peter's death was very untimely.
Yes, it was!
Oh, amazing!
Ask Peter if he knows my little Billy!
Okay, let's back up. Not literally.
Okay, so he was demonstrating how most of this stuff works. These cold readings, you know, a lot of times, you know, there's people in the audience and they have little microphones and they talk to people coming in and so they know stuff like this and it's just intuition mostly and it's just a bunch of garbage. But I'm not discounting that. It does happen for real, but, you know, like Harry Houdini was very famous for going around and exposing these people, you know, back in the early part of the 20th century. So does anybody have any questions or comments?
So what are these spirits? Are you saying that the spirits are different than fallen angels?
No, I'm not. No. I actually looked into that, and I had different verses. There are different kinds of spirits. There's not too many of them, though, that are different from just fallen angels. I think they're all fallen angels, but I don't think that, you know, they're not all under the control of Satan because, you know, obviously a spirit that was under the control of Satan wouldn't follow Paul around and keep announcing, this man can show you the way to salvation through the Most High God. You know, that wouldn't be what Satan would be doing. So they're just basically freelancing, and they work for the empowerment of people. And I think that way they get their worship through the empowerment and the enrichment of people. And that's how I think that works.
So the corrupting of the word,
Yes.
Is that something that a fallen angel supernaturally did through men, or is that just the evil heart of man corrupted God's word?
Well, I think it would be I think both. I think both, because like you said, doctrines are based on the words or the writings of the people that are the progenitors of those. So when you have doctrines of devils, you have to have some way of getting those doctrines to the printed page or to the mouth of the person that's saying it. So, but like Dean Bergen said, all the main corruptions happened in the first century, and they were even happening like the Septuagint that supposedly was written in like 268 BC was probably actually written about 58 AD, and it was written after a lot of the scriptures were there, and they just copied, and that's why they say, well, it's more accurate, because they were just copying what was being said rather than what was actually being said. You know, they were copying from the Old Testament to make what people were saying more accurate. Does that answer your question?
That line to me is always blurry. Like,
yeah, it is.
Because mankind, just left to his own devices, will corrupt things.
And that's what I think the doctrines of devils came in very early. They corrupted what they could, and like all these different gospels that were written and so on, like the Book of Enoch and all that crap. I mean, the Book of Enoch, I would especially say that might have been the work of devils, but then you just let man run with it, and that's all you do. And because then, like, whenever the word was translated into all the languages and the Protestant, you know, began, then, well, we're going to find something to corrupt it, and that was all man's doing. That wasn't, and I think the seducing spirits, that's what's found in these, you know, the same way the spirit, God works through the word, I think these seducing spirits work through Bibles and or fake Bibles. Right, and all, right, and the Mormons, you know, and that, but that's all mankind doing that. That's just some guy sitting down and writing it, and it's just, you can tell it's from man. Tammy, did you have a question?
Well, it sounded like what you were saying was, way back, these devils got it started, and now they don't even have to anymore because men just do it for them.
Right. And that's what I am saying. Yep.
So did the angel Moroni really come to Joseph Smith?
Well, I don't know. I didn't have the little pot to look into to read those golden tablets, so I don't really know.
That's the kind of thing, you know, is that really a fallen angel propagating a lie, or is that just Joseph Smith?
If
anchovies on his pizza.
Well, the only thing, something like that might be, you know, I'm going to empower Joseph Smith, and I'm going to make myself look good. It's not working of Satan. It's not working of devils. Whether it's working of a spirit to empower and enrich somebody, that's a different, I don't know. You can.
Yeah,